Morning.
Morning.
Is everybody happy?
Yes.
Before we start, one thing Andy and I have chatted about recently, one or two people have said that occasionally it's difficult to read the words on the screen. They're big words, but they can be difficult because of the colour mix. It's been taken on board. We've all been looking at it. So for those who did mention it, it's not been forgotten or swept under the carpet. We'll be looking at it with the worship group and seeing if we can make it even easier for you to see. Okay? Yes, Alan. Good. Good. This is loud. Have I got a big mouth or is it... Don't answer that one. We've been going through... is it past 2 weeks now, isn't it? Is it 2 weeks?
Yep.
Going through the second part of Acts and Paul's missionary journeys and the exciting bits of the shipwreck and the snake and everything are coming up later, aren't they? I'll bet you'll get those, won't you? All the exciting bits. But we're looking at Acts chapter 13, going into chapter 14. If you have your Bibles with you, and I would encourage you to bring it. I know the words aren't going to go up there. Just to encourage you to bring your Bibles. Okay, or your laptops, or your iPads, or your gubbins. From chapter 13, verse 44 onwards. Paul and Barnabas are travelling around preaching the word of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we shall now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us." And he quotes, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Unquote. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to another city, of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Typical day in the life of people like Andy. Anyone got any stones with them or rocks? This first part of these missionary journeys, so last week and even the week before, I think, detail Paul and Barnabas, and initially John Mark, going around journey to different cities. And I think it can be easy to forget, and I wonder again to ask you to imagine what it was like. I mean, when you read of Paul and Barnabas and initially John Mark, I have this vision of like Top Gear, the advert for Top Gear. And there's Jerry Clarkson standing there at the front. And a bit behind him is James May standing there. And a little bit further back, there's Richard... What's his name? I haven't seen the Top Gear watchers. The Richard Hammond, you know, sort of in a line, sort of giant colossus next to a big 4x4, ready to go off to over to Bolivia or India or wherever it might be. It's not like that at all. By this time, John Mark had left anyway and gone back to Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas were doing it as a duo. And they weren't in a 4x4 or a bus or whatever, or a train. A lot of foot slogging through dusty, miserable places. Perhaps a donkey now and then. I don't know. Do they have camels in there? I don't know. It was a tough life. It wasn't just, well, okay, well, we've done Iconium, we'll pop off to Lystra on the train, the 10:45, or if it's British Rail, the 11:45, etc. It was a tough life. And then they weren't facing lovely people like you, who are all for me, apart from Les. But no, they were having a tough life, but they were doing what God wants. And here they are, they're in Antioch in this initial part. In Antioch, in a place called Pisidia. It's what we would now call Turkey, okay? That's where they are. And John Mark, he's gone back to Jerusalem, they had a little falling out, and he's gone back with them, and they preached the good news. And what was the good news they were preaching to the Jews? This is Jesus, the Saviour of the world. And they do it going to the synagogue, and Paul is he knows where to go first. He always goes into the synagogue. And so we read, don't we? And he preaches. And as they were leaving, the people invited him to speak further things. He must have been a marvellous preacher. And they were thinking, wow, that's interesting. We want to hear more about that. We want to hear about that. And so they follow him out, a lot of these people. And they beg him to return and preach to them on the next Sabbath. And they promised they would. And surely between those two Sabbaths, they would be walking around the city and having a conversation with people. And knowing Paul and Barnabas, their conversation was full of Jesus and his saving grace and God and his wonderful love, etc., etc. And telling them that this is new to so many of these people, that God came to earth in the form of Jesus, his son, as a man and as the grace of God, etc., etc. And they're excited. They wanted to know more. Just like you lot. So excited as I look at you. I want to know more. So again, the next Sabbath, Paul and Barnabas, they preach again. And Luke is quite specific. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful if Andy got up next Sunday, and all of Brixworth, let alone Northampton, were here because of his powerful preaching. Don't snigger. It might be one day. If you're a stranger here, don't worry. We always insult each other. Okay. Whole city gathered. But it wasn't Paul and Barnabas that drew them. It was the message. The message. We are, to Andy, myself, and others who preach here, we're just the messengers. It's God's message that is so important. They wanted to hear more. They didn't want any tricks. They didn't want any programs. They wanted to hear the message. They are hungry for the good news and are starting to recognize the truth of what Paul and Barnabas were preaching. And you think, oh, isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? They're all sitting there eager. But it wasn't, of course. It was the Judaistic Jews who were jealous. And you can always hear them saying, "Ooh, Paul and Barnabas, that they're drawing such crowds. It's our synagogue. We're the leaders. We're the ones who, chosen to preach. We are the sons of Abraham. They should be listening to us." And why? Which was the crux of it all. Why is Paul and Barnabas talking to these Gentiles? We are God's chosen race. Say, we are the sons of daughters of Abraham. Why are they preaching to the Gentiles? Salvation is for the Jews. God's laws are for the Jews, not these outsiders. Some things were becoming clear through Paul and Barnabas' message. That salvation, instead of just obeying the Torah, the Jewish book, salvation and forgiveness of sin is available, and the key thing was, to all who believe. It wasn't a set of rules and laws that you had to follow and go through and observe and all that. The Jews' response actually flows directly from jealousy, that's inverted commas. They wanted to keep the promise of God for the, shall we use the term, the biological Jews. This is ours, we want to hold on to it. And so these Jews began to fly into a rage and began cursing and yelling at Paul and Barnabas, calling them blasphemers, etc. Can you imagine it? You know, just try and imagine it. Two men standing there preaching the good news and a whole host of anti-Christ people shouting and raging at them, calling them blasphemers. And Paul and Barnabas respond, they say, look, it was necessary that we speak to you first as Jews. But the message is for everyone. Yes, you are God's chosen people, and we should preach it to you, but you thrust it aside, and so we are commanded to go to the Gentiles. So the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles. So Paul says, I'm only obeying God. Don't have a go at us. You see, these Jews just wanted the promise of God's salvation just for them. Even God, they knew that God had said for them first and then for the outsiders. And so they reacted with anger. And I don't suppose we should be too surprised. But see, even today, when the word of Christ is preached faithfully, anger erupts. Opposition rises when it's truly preached. It may be polite, whether it's apathy, whether it's rubbish, or it can be violence, as we know in some other countries. But when the word of God is truly preached, there is always opposition to it. You and I will always face opposition when we're preaching the word of God in its truth. But the reaction of the Gentiles was different. They couldn't believe it. What it says in verses 48 and 49, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord. Isn't that marvellous? The complete opposite to what the Jews were doing, to which you would have thought God's people would have welcomed. It wasn't them, it was the Gentiles, the non-believers, the doesn't matter to us, but they heard it and were convicted. And then we notice, because of the success of it, Satan starts to move, and he always starts to move when the truth of God is being spoken. And he starts to incite rebellion. He starts to incite anger. And Paul can understand this, because don't forget, Paul has been a persecutor himself, hadn't he? If you know Paul's story, Paul, before he was converted, he went around arresting Christians, getting them on trial, getting them executed. He stood as he watched the first Christian martyr, Stephen, being stoned to death. So Paul comes into an understanding of, because I used to be like them. I used to be like them. I understand where they're coming from. You see, the Jews should have rejoiced, really, to see so many Gentiles, other outside the faith, coming to faith in the God. But they didn't. What did they do? They went to the women. Sorry, ladies, you started all this. Okay. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. But there they went. They went around inciting them. They went to the Gentile women who were converted to Judaism, women who were known for their character. And so they used these, particularly women with their standing and power to bring a persecution against Paul and drive them out of the city. Paul and Barnabas are not physically attacked, but the influence of these people, these women and these men, are sufficient to make it clear, but from the governing officials, you're not welcome here, leave the town, get out. So they shook the dust from their feet. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before, and in fact Jesus spoke about it once upon time to disciples. If they won't accept you, shake the dust from the shoes of your feet and leave. In other words, we're going. You know, you don't want us, we'll leave. And this is what they did. Paul and Barnabas did this, and they left. But what does it say? They went to Iconium and the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. You've just been thrown out of town. You've been thrown out of Brixworth because you're a Christian and because people don't like to hear about it from you. And so you're forced to leave. Do you leave with joy? Do you leave you leave with the Holy Spirit. So why were they leaving with joy? It doesn't make sense. They've been persecuted, forced to leave the town. Were they masochists? You all know what a masochist is, don't we? Oh, well, never mind. It's not a very nice term, anyway. But were they masochists? No, they weren't. In other words, if we preach the gospel and we are persecuted for it, we should be rejoicing because the gospel has been heard. People have heard the gospel, and that's what we as God's followers are meant to do. Get people to hear the gospel. Whether they accept it is a different matter. Our job is to preach the gospel, to tell people of Jesus. Paul and Barnabas weren't joyful to be persecuted around our town, but they were joyful to be persecuted around our town because the gospel of Jesus had been heard and had been believed by many people. So they could leave, not boasting, they could leave saying, there's more Christians, believers there now than when we came. Even though there are so many who didn't want to know, there are people there who will preach the gospel of Christ when we've gone. It was not their, I understood, it's not their job or their ability to believe. They, and I'm going to come back to this, and we are to preach the gospel and the Holy Spirit will apply it. You see, if Paul and Barnabas, at the first hint of the persecution, said, we'll blow this game of soldiers, we're going, what would have happened? What would have happened? You and I wouldn't have heard the gospel, possibly. Because Paul and Barnabas, through their persecution, it served to spread the gospel. Because then Paul and Barnabas travelled east to Iconium, to Lystra. It started to spread. Did you notice that? They could have stayed at Iconium and said, oh, this is a nice, comfortable gig. We'll stay here and keep going and keep going and keep going. But they ran out. Persecution drove them out. Other parts of the world, other parts of the country. And then, of course, like little ripples, the converts that they had left in Antioch and eventually in Iconium, they would start to come out. Just like you and I. I don't know how many of you actually began life in Brixworth. You probably began somewhere else. I began in London, Eastbourne. I got driven out of London, driven out of Eastbourne. No, we move around. We move around. As believers, as we move around, we take our gospel, God's gospel, with us. And characteristically, when they get to Iconium, they've thrown the dust of Antioch off their feet. They get to Iconium, and what do? They go to the synagogue. And again, they get a good response initially. It's a pattern here, you see. They get a good response. And that response then stirs up the so-called faithful. The so-called legalistic, if you like, religious leaders and believers. And they get exactly the same again. It says the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. And there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out and off they went again to another part of the world to spread the gospel. Isn't it amazing? But that was after several months. And they had amazing results, actually. It says in verse 3, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed their message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And so even though eventually the city was divided, there were great things happening in that country, in that city. And Luke provides the key to the success of their preaching by referring to it as the grace of God. The grace, what a wonderful phrase, the grace of God. Because it's obvious that Paul's message that he was preaching was totally different to what they were hearing day by day, week by week in the synagogue. They preached God's grace, not some kind of harsh message, but just saying the love of God is available to all. They preached the unearned, the undeserved, but amazing grace of God through Jesus. And those listening
We're begging to hear more of that grace. It's so new. You and I sit here and we hear it probably every week. And maybe we've been Christians a long while and we know, or we know of the grace of God and we love the grace of God. But these were people who'd never heard about the grace of God. And what a powerful impact that must have. Do you mean there is a God who loves us beyond measure? There's a God who actually came to earth that we could have eternal life. This is new, brothers. This is new. God, I want to hear more about this. Wow, what a revelation that is. And so they're begging for Paul and Barnabas speech. And again, it was offering, like offering a man coming out of the desert, someone offering him, or a woman, if you're offering them some water. Life-giving. Fantastic. I'm sorry, I tend to lose that fantastic element because I've been a believer for so long. And that's sad. You shouldn't lose that feeling of, wow. Mark's not in. Is Mark gone out? He uses that word a lot. Wow. And we should too. Wow, God. Amazing. I mean, there are many who have gone to religious services all their lives and are still not heard or still not got into their hearts and minds and beings of God's grace that is offered to them in Jesus Christ. It's almost like a formal thing, like these Jewish leaders, these rabbis, these Jews who went week Sabbath by Sabbath. And they heard the Torah, they heard about this almighty God, but he's got a hammer. And they never heard the grace of God. And what a revelation. But they're threatened. I'm coming to the end. They're threatened. And they leave. And you might say they ran away. And you think, well, I'd stayed. But they're not stupid. There's a difference between boldness and stupidity. And when they were about to be stoned, they fled to some other cities. But the point is, they didn't let opposition or the threat of death from stop them from proclaiming Jesus as the light of the world. Luke tells us that the word of the Lord is being spread through the whole region. Paul and Barnabas couldn't have done that by themselves. The only way it happens is that those who received God's grace went around telling others. And that's the point. You see, evangelism is a responsibility for each one of us. It's not for Andy or for Mark. I mean, it is obviously a responsibility, but it's not the soul for them solely. It's for each one of us to be evangelists. And our task isn't done until the ends of the earth have heard the good news. See, there's a danger in our day of taking, and this is the crux that I want to come to before we come to communion. There's a danger in our day of taking the offence out of the gospel. Let's make it palatable. Let's make it acceptable. Don't let's put people off. And if we're not careful, we get to a point where we don't want to offend anyone. If you're unhappy in life, try Jesus. He'll make you happy. If you're unhappy in life, he'll make you happy. You don't have to worry about your sin. No repentance. Just believe. Live as you've always lived. That's not the gospel. St. Augustine pointed this out. If you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. I mean, that was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. Even before Herschel was born, this was written. Oh, no, he's having a go at me. Go on, you'll tell me at the end, won't you, Herschel? Yeah. But I'll repeat that. If you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. You see, the gospel confronts every sinner with his or her sin. Then it offers every sinner the free grace of God, of someone, the God who sacrificed his own son for each one of us as a substitute for sinners. It shows, the gospel shows, that no sinner can save himself or herself, but that God will save everyone or anyone who casts their life to him. If we are saved, it's because God chose to save us. So the glory goes to him. Glory goes to him. Not to whoever's preaching at the front here or whatever church it is. Not to the Archbishop of Canterbury or whoever. It's God. If we are lost, it's because our stubborn pride and disobedience. And the message is divisive. Because, you see, it confronts human pride. And human pride is out of step with God, is out of sync with God. And as the word of God is read and it's preached this morning and other Sundays and other times, the Holy Spirit is applying it as God wills to us in this church. This is a personal one to this church at the moment, at this time. You see, perhaps God is maturing some of us. Perhaps God is making himself known to some of us who have never truly believed. Who we think might think we are believers, but actually, have I really fully accepted the grace of God? Had I really seen my name etched on the cross of Jesus at Calvary? Have I really rejoiced at the news that Jesus is alive and risen from the dead? Or have I become stale, or have I just sort of thought, well, yeah, it's nice, that's a nice story. So perhaps God is making himself known to some of us who have never truly believed. We believe something, but we've never really grasped hold of the grace of God. Perhaps God is convicting some of us to a strong faith in his word. Tonight we got the discipling course for the first of a series, and we've got quite a considerable number coming. I'm sure God will bless us with that word, because we need to be discipled by God. As we receive, I'm going to read this because I needed to read this without mucking up. As we receive the bread and the cup, Jesus himself spiritually meets with us and gives us his grace, that we might be strengthened, made ready for the work that God has for us. That bread and that cup, it's not magic. They remain bread and fruits of the grape, yet God has chosen to minister to we who believe through the word and through the sacraments. As Corinthians says, often we come together, we do this. So let's rejoice. Let's grasp this concept, and the concept, this truth of the grace of God. Let's go out, let's be Paul's. I know they're male, but it can be Pauline, and is there a female Barnabas? I can't know. But, you know, men or women of God, even though we'd be persecuted in whatever way, let's spread it. Spread the grace of God to an unbelieving world. I've not put in any funny stories or jokes today because it's so important that we take on board what God has done through us in Jesus. That time on the cross, the blood pouring on his brow from the crown of thorns, the nails hammered into his hands, and yet he could still say, Father, forgive them. That's the God we serve. That's the grace of God that we can experience if we but say, I believe, I trust, I follow. Let's pray.